And we're going to have a reading from Luke's Gospel. It's Luke chapter 9, verse 10 to verse 17. Luke chapter 9. So Jesus' disciples have just returned from a mission that he sent them on. Verse 10, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We've only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But Jesus said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And this is God's word. And may we see wonderful things in God's word. Well, we're going to continue with our series in 2 Kings. So we're going to go back in time now, back in the Bibles, to 2 Kings chapter 4 is where we've got to in our story. So I'll give you a chance to find that. 2 Kings chapter 4. Think about all these stories in the Bible surrounding this man of God, this prophet, Elisha, that God raised up to speak the word of God at a time when Israel had abandoned God. So we've got to verse 38. So I'm going to read and we're going to think about this story. It's a true story. It's a true story. All right? Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in that region. Okay, so there's a famine. What does that mean? When there's a famine? No food. There's no food. These are desperate days for Israel. There's a famine. There's no food. Now, we need to know that that's not just because it was very, very dry and there was no rain. There was a reason why there was a famine, and that is because something has gone terribly wrong between the people and God. Because earlier on, when God chose this people, Israel, to be a special people and to show to the world how good it is to have the true and living God, your God, he gave them law, good law, laws to live by. And he also, in his goodness, gave them warnings of what would happen if they departed from God's law. And he said that if the people turned away from him, he would send different judgments, different punishments, to show them that they were going wrong. And one of these punishments was to stop the rain, so that it became very, very dry, and there'd be a famine. So there's a famine now, and that's because the people have turned their backs on God. And they've turned, sadly, to false gods, pretend gods. And that's why there's a famine. But there are some people, not many, just a few, who are still faithful to God, who still love God and still follow him. And we've met some of these people already in our time in 2 Kings, and we meet another group of people this morning called the Company of Prophets. And they are faithful to the true and living God. But the problem is, when there's a famine in the land, in the whole land, everyone's affected, aren't they? So whether you're on the Lord's side or not, you're still affected. And that's the case with these men that we're about to meet. They have a problem. They don't have enough food. So let's continue reading. While the company of the prophets was meeting with him, Elisha, he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and cook some stew for these prophets." So somehow they must have got hold of some food. That's what he did. Large pot. Let's put the stock in. And he started cooking it. Lovely, lovely stew. Time of famine, some stew. He's starting to feel hungry. as your tummy's starting to rumble. Anyway, we read that one of them, one of these company of the prophets, they went out into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild gourd plant and picked as many of its gourds as his garment could hold. Now, gourds are the fruit of different types of plant. Some are edible, but some are not edible. Some are actually quite nasty for you, and some are poisonous. But here's a helpful man. He goes and he picks some of these gourds, he puts them in his garment, carries them back, and when he returned, he cut them into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. I was kind of thinking what these gourds might look like, and kind of come up with something like this. Maybe they look like this, you know. I guess something like this, and he's found these things, and he's thinking, well, these will go with the coriander and the basil. We'll stick those in. Yeah, get them in the stew. We'll have more to eat, and our hunger will be satisfied. So get these gourds in there. How many? Ooh, he's collected a lot. They're quite prickly, but they look nice. And with a bit of stock, I'm sure they taste nice as well. So in the go of the gourds. Get them all in there. And get cooking them. And it's getting ready for dinner time. And then we read that the stew was poured out for the men to eat. So there they were, all with their bowls. And oh, there you go. There's a little gourd in there, and they started to eat their dinner. Famine, they're famished, they're so hungry. They've got this stew, and as they used it, man of God, there's death in this pot, is what they cried. We read it, don't we? There's death in this pot! In other words, we can't eat it. It's poisonous. If we eat this, it'll kill us. So what are they going to do? This is terrible, isn't it? Think about the situation. It's a famine. They're hungry. They've got this stew that's going to keep them alive for a few more days. And now there's death in it. Something poisonous. The man's picked the wrong goods. He's picked the poisonous ones. They've gone in the pot. If they eat it, it's going to kill them. This is going to keep them alive. So what are they going to do? Well, look at verse 41. Elisha says, get some flour. Some flour. So they got some flour, and Elisha says, get some flour, and they gave it to Elisha, and Elisha went over to the pot, and do you know what he did? He put it in the pot. Like that. Just some flour in the pot like that. Stirred it in. Do you know what it looks like? Anyway, in goes the flour, and then Elijah gave his instructions. And the instructions were, serve it to the people to eat. So there's all these prophets, and the instruction is, serve it to the people. So there they come again with the bowls, and the servant gets the stew, pours it into the bowl, plop, and wonder what's going to happen. Well, what does he say? What does he say in the Bible? They serve it out and there was nothing harmful in the pot. And they were able to eat. And they had their dinner and they had their lovely stew. And they survived to live for another day. Okay, but isn't that amazing? The stew that was poisoned is no longer poisoned. The poison's been neutralized. It's something that God has done through this man, Elisha. And so these people, they live on, preserved and fed because of what God has done. God keeps his people. Next story. Use your imagination in this one. I haven't really got any props with this one. A man comes from Baal Shalishah, bringing the man of God, that's Elisha, 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe corn along with new ears of corn. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. How can I set this before 100 men? His servant asked. So picture the scene. I brought my rolls from Asda here. Maybe a loaf of barley bread, something like that. Maybe even smaller. If you believe the history books, but maybe a bit smaller than that, a loaf of barley bread, and there's 20, and there's 100. Is it going to be enough to eat? Is it going to be enough to feed 100 people, 20 of those? Well, it's not really enough, is it? They'll only get a little bit each. But that's what Elisha says, give it to the people to eat. And the servant says, well, how can we? There's just so many people, and there's just only 20 loaves. Give it to the people to eat. For this, let's read on, this is important. Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says, the true and living God, this is what he says, they will eat and have some left over. Well, then he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Well, isn't that amazing? God said they would have enough to eat, and they did. You see what God does? He multiplies the 20 loaves so that all those men, 100, have enough to eat. And not only that, they got leftovers. So they ate and they were satisfied. They had enough and there's loads left over. What an amazing thing that God has done. Well, what does this teach us? Well, it teaches us loads and loads and loads of things. But I'm just going to talk about two things. These are two short, small stories in the Bible. I want to put them in the big picture and make two points. And the first point we're going to look at now and the second point later. The first point is this. God is preserving, he is keeping his faithful people. That's what he's doing here. Without food, this company of the prophets will die. So God, in the midst of this famine, meets their need. He miraculously saves them. He preserves them. He saves them from dying. He is keeping this company of prophets alive so that they'll still be men to speak the word of God in the years to come. God is keeping, protecting his faithful people in dark days. And when we read that, we've got to say, of course he is. Of course God's doing that. Because the story of the Bible is the story of the creation and the growing and the preservation of a people for God. That's what the Bible's about, isn't it? So in Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, when we read of everything going wrong, God comes to Abraham and he makes him a promise. I'm going to put everything right. I'm going to use you. I'm going to bless the world, the whole world. And I'm going to make you into a great people, a great nation. That's the first book of the Bible. I'm going to make you into a people as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. It makes that promise to one man. And then we get to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and we see in Revelation the new creation, and in the new creation, a multitude so vast that no one can count it. It's so big that no one can count it. All people, they're worshipping God in that place where there's no hunger, no famine, no death, no death in the pot, no death anywhere, because death is no more in the new creation. And in between those two points, Genesis and the new creation, we see in Revelation, God is at work growing his people. We see it in the Bible, and we see it in history as well, don't we? I know people find history boring, but if you just look at history and see the amazing way that God has grown the church of Jesus Christ and kept it in difficult times, it is really extraordinary. Jesus' church just keeps going and growing. In spite of persecution, in spite of opposition, in spite of false teaching, in spite of division, God has a people in the world. He always has had and he always will have until that day when the world is only full of God's faithful people. And that's an encouragement to us, I think. It's an encouragement in the UK as we see the culture turning away from God and there's real hostility to God's people. And it's easy to be scared and it's tempting to give in. But we shouldn't be afraid because God will keep, preserve his people. Yes, there will be trouble and difficulty. And there will be ups and downs. And there may well be martyrdoms. Christians may be killed. And that's definitely happening in other countries. Christians are being killed. But God will make sure that on the last day there will be a huge multitude that no one can count, gathered safely in the new creation around the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We did pray, didn't we? God shows wonderful things in your word. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to encourage us. Okay, well, in a few moments, we're going to do something really special together. We're going to share the bread and the wine. But before we do that, I want us to think of something else that Our Bible stories this morning show us, first thing, that the Lord preserves his faithful people. But there's something else going on. In 1 and 2 Kings, the books of 1 and 2 Kings, really it's the sad, sad story of a people under the judgment of God. That's what we've got in these books. God chose them to be his special people. He gave them the amazing privilege of knowing him. And he brought them to this land. He settled them in it. But they turned their backs on him, the true and living God. And they follow these false gods and they forget about the real God. It's very, very sad. And God sends prophets to warn them. And Elijah comes and Elisha comes. And they say, if it goes on like this, then one day an awful thing will happen. God says, I'm going to punish you. I'll allow your enemies to come and run over the land and carry you away, far, far away, into a foreign country in exile, away from the privileges of the temple and the land. And as we read on in 2 Kings, do you know what? That's what happens. And it's really, really sad. And we learn that when God tells us what a terrible thing it is to reject him, and when he warns us of a judgment to come, he's not kidding. He's not joking. He's done it in history. He did it. He said what he did what he said he would do to this rebellious people. But that's not all that we have in 1 and 2 Kings. In the middle of the account of Israel's rejection of God, their rebellion against him, this story of judgment are the stories of Elijah and Elisha. So Elijah comes and he warns the people. He says, God will judge you, so repent, turn back to God. And then after Elijah, Elisha comes. And with the coming of Elisha, we see something quite striking, something quite extraordinary. You see, Elisha spends all his time bringing blessing and rescue. And we've seen some of these blessings and rescues. Couple of weeks ago, we saw how he rescued a poor widow from debt. Do you remember that? With the miraculous provision of oil. And then last week, we saw how he rescued that young boy from death. Today, how he rescued these starving prophets. And next week, we'll see how he rescues a foreign general from leprosy. And there's more to come. Blessing after blessing, rescue after rescue in the middle of this story of judgment. And God uses this man Elisha to bring it. Can you remember what his name means? Anyone under 20? Remember what Elisha's name means. Don't be shy. We want to know. Shout it out, please. Oh, that's B, interpretation. God saves. God saves is what his name means. You hadn't forgotten that, had you? God saves. God is not only telling the people of the judgment to come, he's also showing them that there is a way to be safe. One thing all these stories have in common is that if you are with Elisha and if you listen to him, you will be safe. God, through this one man, is holding out salvation to this rebellious people. Come back to me and you will be safe. God doesn't want people to perish. He wants people to be saved. And that's why, this is really important, that's why before he sends judgment, he first sends a savior. The Bible tells us that a day is coming when God will judge the living and the dead. Everyone who's ever lived will all be there. And God will carry out his judgment. And the truth is that we have all turned our backs on God in some way or other. We've lived for ourselves, putting other things in God's place. And because of that, we deserve his punishment. We deserve to be exiled, to be separated from him, cut off from him forever. So you and I, we need more than anything else in the whole world, we need a savior. And the wonderful truth of the Bible is that God has sent us just the savior we need. He has. I mean, you can't read, I don't think, of the savior figure that God sends in 2 Kings 4 without thinking of the one that God sent 850 years later. And as we're reading 2 Kings 4, didn't you think, that reminds me of something? God feeding those prophets in 2 Kings 4, doesn't that remind you? A lot of hungry people, a servant being told to feed them, not having much to feed them with, just a few loaves and a couple of fish. And then a miracle. with every single person fed and satisfied, and loads of leftovers. I mean, I've read that before in the Bible. Well, of course we have. It was in Luke 9, our first Bible reading, wasn't it? And when Jesus comes into the world, we see him doing similar things to Elisha, but much greater things. Jesus didn't feed just 100 people with 20 loaves, did he? How many people did he feed? 5,000, thank you. No. He fed 5,000 men, and there was the women and the children as well. So he fed maybe 15,000, maybe 20,000. He fed a whole football crowd. Not with 20 loaves, just 5 and 2 fish. Jesus is much greater. And as we read of Jesus coming after John the Baptist, the Elijah to come, who said, "Repent, the judgment's coming," we have Jesus coming with all these miracles. Not just a few miracles like Elisha, but miracle after miracle. Jesus constantly helping people, saving people out of trouble and danger. And these are all here to draw our attention to the fact that he is the Savior who stands between our sin and the judgment to come. Before judgment comes, God has sent us a Savior. Not just a model Savior like Elisha, but a real Savior. Jesus has dealt with the big problem. Jesus has dealt with our sin. And sin is the cause of all the other problems in the world. And Jesus has dealt with the big problem of human sin. He died on the cross to take the punishment we deserve for our sin. So that if we trust in him, we can be forgiven and we can be saved from the judgment to come. The wonderful truth of 2 Kings chapter 4 and Luke chapter 9 that we've read today is that God doesn't send judgment into the world without first sending a Savior. And everyone who gathers around the Savior, Jesus, will be safe. And that's a picture of you this morning if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. We did pray that he would show us wonderful things in his word. I don't think there is anything more wonderful than that. God has sent us a Savior. And if you're standing with the Savior today, you'll be safe on that day that is to come. The only way to be ready is to put our trust in Jesus. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're ready and you're safe. If you're not yet trusting in Jesus, you're not ready and you're not yet safe. And God, in his mercy and his goodness, through our Bible readings today, is calling you to turn to Jesus and to put your trust in him as your Savior. And if you accept that call, that invitation, then Jesus' promise is that he will look after us. He'll look after us and he'll keep us close to himself and he'll protect us and he'll keep us from falling away from him. And he will take us safely through life with all its ups and downs. And he will take us safely through death when it comes, and it will. And he will take us safely through the judgment into the life of the world to come, the new creation, where there's no hurt and no pain and no death, where there will be no downs, only ups and ups and ups. And Jesus wants to do that for you and me. And if we trust in him, he will do that. He's powerful to do it. We've seen how powerful he is in that story. He will do it. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for answering our prayer and for showing us wonderful things in your word. We thank you that you've sent us a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from the judgment that will come. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Please help us to trust in him. And as we share the bread and the wine now, please assure us as we trust in Jesus that we are safe and that we will be with you in that new world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.